Let me pray. Lord, may your word encourage us and unite us, inspire and empower us to live to your praise and glory this and every day. Amen. Well, advertisers love a good before and after comparison photo. This miracle cream will make you look 10 years younger in just 4 weeks. Well, like a before and after advertising picture, Nehemiah has given us a before and after picture. At the start of the book, we saw the state that God's people were in. And in the second half of the book, we've seen God's power to restore and renew his people. In the opening chapters, we see a report that Jerusalem was in physical ruin. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned. But not only physical ruin, there was emotional despair and spiritual disconnection. Nehemiah responded then with grief and prayer. He confessed the communal sin of his people and he sought God's guidance. He came to realize that the walls were just a symptom of a deeper problem. God's people didn't only lack physical protection, they'd lost their spiritual confidence. They'd lost their covenant security of being God's chosen and set apart people. So that was the before picture. But then in chapter 7, we get a glimpse of renewal and spiritual rebirth. Justice has been restored. The people have rediscovered God's word and they've committed themselves to obeying it. They've repented of their failure to follow God's ways. And flowing from that, they've made a new provision to have their spiritual life underpinned by regular sacrificial giving of time and produce, their profits, and the offerings of their people's work. So Nehemiah gives us a before and an after glimpse of God's power to transform a community of his people. And there are lessons for us as a church that's in a time of change and new beginnings. In this season, we need to be humble and ready to change. We need to seek and receive a greater vision of God's glory and God's purposes for us. And we need personal and corporate renewal if we're going to grow. As Nehemiah comes to a close, we see both a promise and a warning. We're focusing today on the promise, and Nehemiah 12 illustrates for us that promise of joy in worship that demonstrates unity and diversity and worship that testifies to a watching world about God's goodness. But Nehemiah 13, the final chapter in the book, which I encourage you to read at home, is the warning. Nehemiah left Jerusalem for a year to report back to the Persian king. But then when he got back to Jerusalem, he discovered the people had very quickly fallen back into many of the sins and practices that had compromised them before. How quickly the fires of faith lose their heat. That's the warning. Without faithful, bold leadership, without the work of the Holy Spirit constantly renewing us individually and corporately, we'll get stuck in loops of one step forward, one step backward in our life and witness for God. So I'd like to turn now and draw out from Nehemiah 12 some qualities of worship that sustain a vibrant and God-honoring faith. We're going to look at how worship involves our whole selves, our mind, our emotions and will. We're going to see that worship expresses joy and thanks for who God is and what he's done. Worship draws out diversity within unity. And worship isn't just for existing believers, it's a witness to the world. And worship is also sacrificial and ongoing. It's a lifestyle, not just a one-off moment when we gather. So firstly, worship involves our whole selves, our mind, emotions, and will. The walls had been completed in the narrative of Nehemiah in chapter 7. But here in chapter 12, they're dedicated to God. And so verse 27 tells us that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem and celebrate their dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, and singing with cymbals, harps, and lyres. See, dedication is the setting apart of a person or a community or an object to be used for God's purposes and glory. It's an act of the will. Now, we worship and honour and thank God for good gifts that he gives us. And Nehemiah tells us that the Levites were brought into the city to lead this and shape this celebration of dedication. And so in verse 30, they purified themselves. They purified the gates and the wall. We're not told exactly how, but it probably involved sprinkling water around, kind of like baptism. It's an outward sign of what should be an inward spiritual reality, which is a good check for us. Are we dedicated to God? Is the outside and the inside consistent? Do we have our hearts set on God? Do we come to God ready to turn away from the things that distract us? Are our mind and emotions involved in that process of turning away from sin and turning to God? That's the kind of dedication God calls us to. And the celebration involves people singing, expressing both what has happened and how they feel about it. God's power at work to enable them to succeed in this task of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls and seeing their hope renewed. But how might we worship with our mind? For those of you who are readers, Christian books are a great way of feeding your faith and being built up in understanding God's will and purposes for you and our community. And as you come to church on Sunday, have you read the Bible passage beforehand and thought about, what is this saying to me, God? How might I start to put this into practice in my life? And we can worship God with our will by choosing the hard but godly path. For example, when there are people who've hurt us or wronged us, will we forgive them? Will we find out the needs of others ahead of our own and set our will to serving them? And will we bring our emotions, the highs, the lows, and everything in between, and offer them to God and say, be at work in my emotional life, God, so that my praise is for you, so that my sorrow is not lost on you, so that in every moment my heart is completely yours. Now, secondly, worship expresses joy and thanks because of who God is and what he's done. So in verse 31, the leaders and people, they're all involved in singing out thanks to God as they walk along this rebuilt wall. The leaders of Judah went up on top of the wall, and I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. You might remember the taunt of one of the enemies of Jerusalem in the early chapters. Oh, a fox could jump on this wall and it would break down. Now they've got choirs marching around it. Now, when you worship, don't be content with cliches or someone else's words. Bring to mind your personal list of thanks to God, your reasons that there is joy in your heart, the ways in which he has provided for you and your family, the things that he's done to give you hope or healing. And I think Louisa prompted you last week in the notices that you could come along today with something that you're thankful for, something that you'd like to share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Who has something that they are thankful for that they're willing just to call out? Be brave. Do we have a second microphone? We can use it if we need, but I'll repeat it if you just call out. Who's thankful to God for something? Thankful to God for family.
Holidays.
Thankful to God for holidays and rest.
Spring.
Thankful to God for spring. I missed that.
Health.
For friends, yes, and for health, yes. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for children. Thank you, God, for everyday joy. Thank you for people who don't yet know God, who you lead us to and who you lead to us. thank God for pastors. Thank you, God, for spaghetti. Oh, yeah. That's thank God for pastors' sense of humour. I want to encourage you over morning tea, use this phrase as you're talking to someone. I am thankful to God for. What are you thankful to God for? Share it with someone, encourage someone else, and then ask them, how has God been working in your life and what are you thankful for? I thank God for each of you. This community is so precious. This community has God at work in us, God at work in our future, God at work in our gatherings, God at work as we go out. I thank God for each one of you. Now we see this joy expressed in so many different ways. Let me just see where I'm at. They celebrate joyfully, verse 27 and verse 43. They're rejoicing because God has given them great joy. And the women and children rejoice, and the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Worship is joyous. A few chapters earlier, when the law had been brought out, the people celebrated with great joy. This is Nehemiah 8, verse 12, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Joy is at the heart of the Christian faith because we have received something so priceless, so wonderful, so precious, a new life full of beauty and purpose and hope. And we have received it so assuredly, so completely, with no strings attached, no qualifications, because it's what Jesus has done for us. If receiving life and forgiveness in God was based on our efforts, then we'd always have lingering doubts or a fear that we hadn't done enough. But because we live in the time after Jesus, we know that Jesus saves. And our response is simply to receive what he has done for us, to repent of trying to live for ourselves and perfect ourselves, and to receive God's work, God's joyous work for us that gives us assurance so we can rejoice as God's beloved, accepted, forgiven, redeemed people. And think about sharing that source of joy with people you meet day by day. Think about how that joy is at work in your family life or in your neighbourhood or in your growth group, and celebrate with joy. Thirdly, worship draws on and draws out the unique personality and contribution of all worshippers in all their beauty and variety and unity. Notice all the different instruments that are mentioned in this passage today. All the participants with all their wonderful names and all their voices raised, and there's singing and there's music of cymbals and harps and lyres. There are priests with trumpets. The choirs sing under the direction of Jezrahiah, and there are men and women and children worshipping and celebrating. In other words, all of society was involved. People celebrate and worship with the skills and training they have to play music or sing or to march. Each person worships in a unique way that contributes to the worship of the whole community. Now, in the New Testament, Paul uses the language of a human body to describe what it means to be part of the church, that we all need each other to function in the church. The hand needs the eyes, and the eyes need the feet, and so forth. There's no one member of the body who dominates, and every member of the body has something to contribute, something to bring to worship. So, have you ever thought of the church's volunteer roster as a roll call of worship? The vacuumers, the morning tea helpers, the gardeners, the tech operators, the welcomers. They're worshippers. They're worshipping as they clean. They're worshipping as they serve you. They're worshipping as they greet you. How might you worship as part of this body of Christ? Nextly, worship is a witness to the world. Worship is a public testimony whose audience isn't just God and God's people, but the watching nations. In verse 31 and 38, the choirs walk all around the walls of Jerusalem. And in verse 43, we read that the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Israel had been chosen by God to be a light to the nations, a living demonstration that the Lord was good and powerful and just and gracious. And so Israel's 24/7 whole life worship was meant to be a demonstration to the whole world that living in relationship with God, coming into his covenant and living his way is the best life possible. And the same applies to us. Our worship when we gather on Sunday should point clearly and boldly to the good news of who God is and who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us to rescue us and make us holy and new. So the point of worship and the power of worship is not in us and in our emotions, but in the greatness of the God we sing about and that we sing to. Worship tells the story of God in his moral beauty and his justice and his mercy and his saving acts throughout history. It invites those who don't yet believe to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when we sing, sing with all your heart. The world might be watching. And greet one another with gladness because God has given us one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the world is watching to see whether it's true that the love we have for each other is like no other. And when there are visitors or guests with us or newcomers, greet them with warmth because sometimes those guests are people who don't yet follow Jesus. And your behaviour, your welcome to them might draw them one step closer or push them one step further away. Worship like the world is watching. And fifthly and finally, worship is a lifestyle, not just an occasional event. Notice all the times that great is used in this passage. The priests offer a great sacrifice and they rejoice with great joy. In chapter 9, in the history of how God had provided for his people, it spoke about God's great compassion and God's great goodness to them. His great mercy towards them. And so the right response for us is to give God a great, large, costly sacrifice, to go all in as we seek to carry out his purposes for us. And that kind of worship can't be contained to a couple of hours on Sunday. We see in verses 44 and 47 the practical expression of costly worship. There's a temptation that we just compartmentalize and keep our life in little sections and we just do our God thing on the weekend. But true worship involves everything that we are. For the Israelites, they had storerooms to fill with contributions and first fruits and tithes. And we read in verse 47, all of Israel contributed daily portions for the musicians and the gatekeepers. They wanted every part of their life to be dedicated to God and an act of worship to God. Now, can you think of one thing that you'll do this week that doesn't seem very spiritual or doesn't seem very worshipful? Maybe you've got to change some baby's nappies. Maybe it's doing the washing up. Maybe it's meeting with a colleague at work. Maybe it's homework. Treat that as an act of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart because it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Worship in every aspect of your life, in everything that you do, because God is there with you in everything you do. And the more you honour him and remember him and celebrate him in those moments, the more your life becomes an act of worship. So Nehemiah led in the renewal of God's people by restoring the city, restoring their hopes and their obedience to God and their whole life response to God's goodness so that their lives could be an act of worship. And the patterns we see in Nehemiah 12 will help us worship well, not just when we gather, but in every part of every day. Last weekend, if you were a Lions supporter, there were joy and music and celebration. And if you, there you go, there was at least one. And if you were a Geelong supporter, you looked and thought, maybe next year, maybe. Now, footy is a religion to many in Melbourne, but worship should be so much more than a footy fan celebration. We are called to celebrate the Lord who made the universe, the giver of life, the one who is perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly faithful to his covenant of love. We worship because God renews us and restores us, and he calls us into a relationship where we have access to him and intimacy with him and purpose and character transformation, where every part of who we are is becoming more and more like Jesus as we set ourselves apart and dedicate ourselves and our lives and our church and our community to God in our work, in our relationships, our energy, our hopes and our dreams. That is the kind of worship that God calls us to take part in and to let it shape us to his glory forever and ever, so his glory becomes our delight. Amen.